You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Wow, what a great time of worship. It brings me back to remembering when I was here, I went to summer school here, went to the Houston Extension, and my roommate was Chris Tomlin when I was in summer school here. And we just sang one of his songs, and he would go and do camps, and I'd sleep in his bed, and then he'd come back for the weekend, and I'd sleep on the floor, and he'd sleep in the bed, and we would have a great time as a good, good buddy. And to be standing here, singing one of Chris's songs, and being able to speak at chapel, is a tremendous encouragement to my heart of what God can do. And I hope that even just me being here can be an encouragement to your heart of what God can do in you as well. I grew up lost as you could be. Wasn't a Christian in my family. I've been praying for a lot of my family for a long time. For sure there wasn't any pastors in my family, anybody going to seminary in my family. When I graduated seminary, my grandfather actually, as we walked out of the church that we were having the graduation from Southwestern, he said the only thing that would have been better would have been if he would have been a priest. That's what my grandfather said to my mom. And my mom said, don't say that. We wouldn't have any grandchildren. So I didn't think about that. Okay. So I'm coming from a lost background, and being able to be here to have graduated from seminary, and even took me 7 years to graduate from seminary, and I quit twice, and I jumped back in again, and I'm so glad that I did. So it was such a great thing to be able to see the Lord doing His work in me. So I hope that I'm a great encouragement to you, because you're going to graduate from this place, and you're going to go out of here, and you're going to be on the mission field, or you're going to be in the local church, or you're going to be somewhere doing ministry, and God's going to use you in a tremendous way. And all the things that God's been putting in you for these years, you'll see them begin to ooze out of you to watch the Lord use you. And you'll get into this place of the local church at some point, whether you're on the mission field or whatever, you're going to connect back to the local church, and you'll find that the local church is kind of an odd place. It's a very different place. You'll find that your job is actually other people's vacations. What I mean by that is everybody off of work then comes to you when you're on work. It's an odd thing. It's an interesting thing when you get to a church place as well, because you'll see all sorts of things in the hallway. Yeah, I can walk down the hallway of our church and there might be a bride that's going to take her bridal portraits. And so here comes somebody walking down in a bridal gown, just walking through the halls. There'll be little kids and a little bye-bye buggy and one of those red carts that everybody likes to push. It's got all these little babies in them and you push them around. That's going on. There could be, like last week, I walked out and there's a huge Christmas tree going up. I didn't know we were doing it that week. You know, they didn't tell the pastor. I didn't care. But it was just this Christmas tree going up to see this. You can walk out and see all of these different things that are happening. People ask you questions in the hallway. It's interesting. For the first couple years of my pastorate, somebody would walk up in the hallway and they'd say, can I ask you a question? And my stomach would drop with nervousness, because I did not know what was about to happen. Especially if it was preceded by, I've been a member of this church X amount of years. Can I ask you a question? You're really going to get it at that point. That's when you get real nervous at that point. Or you get great encouragement, is what I found. Things are different at church. I'll tell you something that's real different about church. It's different than working at a law firm or working in a hospital or working in a school or a different place like that. I can walk into our church and almost every other week there'll be a hearse in front of my place of work. What an interesting thought, that you'd pass a hearse on the way to your office. What if there was a hearse outside of a law firm? Would the lawyers think differently about what they were doing that day? What if there was a hearse outside of that business? Would that businessman have a different mindset of not just trying to make money, but trying to really make a difference? What if there was a hearse outside of a school? What if there was a hearse outside of wherever it was that our place of service? But I'll walk by a hearse and I'll see people in black walking in. Sometimes I'm preaching the funeral, sometimes I'm not. Last night, or yesterday afternoon, my secretary came in and said, Robert has just been put into hospice and they want you to come by the house. So I left the office early and I went and saw my friend Robert, who sits right there, the evening service, about four rows back with his two sweet kids and his wife. And I saw him there about to die with cancer. See, when you realize that death is upon us, and when you realize that there's a hearse waiting outside of every one of our doors and every one of our places of service, it changes the way you act. It changes the way you serve. And in John chapter 1, we're going to look at John the Baptist and a little story in here of him pointing to Jesus, because here's my thought. If I can realize that my time on earth is short, my point to Jesus will become even more clear. If I can realize that my time on earth is short, then my point to Jesus will become even more clear. And we become confused in our pointing in ministry because we don't realize the brevity of our ministry. We don't realize the brevity of what we're getting to be a part of. And when we realize the brevity of it, then we point with great, great clarity. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 35. And I tell you, I not only love the Scripture, I love my Bible, my personal copy of the Bible. I want to give you a couple things before we even jump into the Scripture that I found really enjoyable as a pastor with my Bible, my copy of the Scriptures. I retire a Bible about every 5 years or every significant event that's happened in my life. I just retire a Bible, put it up on the shelf. I also have anybody that I baptize, I have them autograph the front, the inside cover. So I've got pages of people that I baptized. I write down every funeral that I do. I write down their name and the date. It's kind of hard to get an autograph at a funeral. So I just get the autographs at the baptism and do that. And I retire that. You know why? Because I have this plan that one day, hopefully, I'm going to have grandchildren and I'm going to hand them off a copy of the Scriptures with lists of people that I baptized. List of notes from when I preached. I write in the front, I took this Bible to this country, that country. I preached these books out of this Bible. This Bible that I brought today, this is the book, the Bible that I got when my youth minister gave it to me when I graduated high school. And I wanted to preach out of this one when I came here to speak to you here at the seminary, to just remember where I've come from. And so as we turn to the Scriptures, let's love the Word, and let's love the Word. And maybe you could take those couple of tips and just make it even more special of what God's doing in your life. John chapter 1, verse 35. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Huge statement. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them and following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." And they came therefore, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is 4 p.m. Here's John, and he's going through, and he's doing his thing, and here comes Jesus, and we know the story. He points to Jesus. He says, "I want to point to the Lamb of God," not a Lamb of God, not one of the Lambs of God, the Lamb of God. We know our Old Testament that there was millions of lambs that were sacrificed, and here came the Lamb of God. Completely different, completely other. The Son of God. There's the Lamb. And John the Baptist is always pointing to Jesus. John is pointing to the Lamb of God. And the humility we see of John the Baptist is because he understood that his whole life was headed to a hearse, and his point had to be pointing to Jesus. John the Baptist does something absolutely incredible, and we need to hear it deeply as ministers. He did not point to himself and his ministry. Jesus, now hear this in kind of quotes, tongue in cheek, Jesus ruined the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a whole lot of followers. And then Jesus showed up and all the followers go to Jesus. Here's John the Baptist in verse 35 where it says, with two of his disciples. It's talking about John the Baptist's disciples. And then he points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," which he had already said in verse 29. And they say, "Well, let's go talk to Jesus." So they walk up to Jesus and they say, "Well, we'd like to talk to you and we want to ask you a question." And he says, "Well, what do you want?" So, "Well, we want to know where you stay." And they leave John the Baptist and they go and they follow Christ. It's awesome. Jesus should wreck the pointing of our ministries to ourselves. And oftentimes we do not allow him because we're pointing to ourselves, hoping that pointing to ourselves, that if I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto him. Somehow it's like this little triangle. It's not. You lift him up, you point to him, you show him off, and then in showing him off, you allow people to say, "You know what, you're great. You're a great pastor, you're a great missionary, you're a great whatever, but Jesus is amazing. Jesus is incredible." He points with great humility. One commentator says this, "To recommend disciples to a greater teacher was rare. It required great humility and denoted confidence to the other teacher's superiority. The present shift in the allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus also illustrates John's humility and his submission to the divine will. Hear this. It is the mark of a truly great man that he can gently but firmly detach his followers so that they can go after something greater or someone greater. Matthew 11:11, Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest of those born of woman. Why does he say that? Because John the Baptist knew that he was not even worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus Christ, and his whole life was pointing to Jesus. He pointed, he pointed, he pointed. Here's what I tell you, give God your ministry from the start. Give it from the start, because you'll find it's hard enough because you'll wrestle it away from him numerous times. I remember one time Dr. Patterson mentioned Breakaway, that Breakaway was growing and going great and everything was going good. And I got to church that Sunday and I sat down in my seat in the college ministry. The college minister stood up and he said, "We're starting something." And it was basically the same exact vision of Breakaway on a different night at a different location. And I was sitting there on the outside going, "Oh, praise the Lord. It's great. Thousands to reach." On the inside, I was mad as fire. I was so jealous. I wanted to stand up and go, "Don't go to their thing. Come to my thing. It's better. Come on, guys. We started it first." In me, I didn't want any competition. I didn't want anybody starting stuff. I felt like they had stolen my idea. And I took it back to the Lord. I said, "Lord, what's wrong with my heart? There's tens of thousands of students to reach. This is your ministry, God. And my whole goal is to point to you." Give him your ministry from the start. Jesus always asks interesting questions, doesn't he? They say, "Here we are," and they begin to follow him, and he sees that they're following in verse 38, and he says, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" What if Jesus asked you that today? What would you say? What do you seek? Now, I know our right answer is, "Oh, Lord, we just seek you. We seek your face. We love you. You're great. We just want to worship. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God." But in our heart, really, we seek other things, don't we? We want to glorify God by having a successful, known ministry. We want to glorify God by being respected. We want to glorify God by having everybody kind of look at us and go, "Yeah, that's good." I have to lay down a lot of times, before I preach, I'll say death to performance, death to approval. Because in my flesh, I want to get up and be the greatest speaker that's ever been heard, known to man. So that everybody would go, "Oh, yeah, that's great, that's wonderful." And I have to come and say, "No, Lord, what do I seek? I seek your work." And I'll tell you this, some of the worst messages in my mind were the ones God used the most. The times I was the most polished are the times that he said, "You have your reward in full." I remember one time I walked up on stage and I saw a packed out room and I thought, "They're here to see me and hear me." And I felt the Lord say, "Well, you go for it, big boy." And then in a panic, I was like, "Dear God, I did not mean that. That is a bird flying over my head, not making a nest on my head. I want you." But we're prideful people, aren't we? Because we go to the wrong well. Sin is having a legitimate need and meeting it in an illegitimate way. There's a legitimate need of us to be significant, to be secure, to be usable, to make an impact. Those are all legitimate. But when we take those with our accolades and our lift-ups and our resumes, if you will, all of those things, then it becomes a legitimate need that instead of turning to the well of Jesus, we turned it to the husband like the woman at the well, and we just marry off five or six times in our heart instead of being the bride of Christ. What are your husbands? Who have you married your soul to, hoping that would be the well? Point to Jesus. And when he says, "What do you seek?" say exactly what they say. They say, "We want to know where you're living. What do you seek?" And they say, "Well, where are you staying?" He says, "Come. Come and follow me. Come and see me." To come is a whole different thought, isn't it? To come is to be able to say, we want to understand what it means to come. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. He said, it is if the Lord in the Old Testament would teach man that sin was so utterly loathsome to him that he must treat man as leopards outside of the camp. And when they came near to him, that they were to feel the width of separation between a holy God and an impure sinner. But when the gospel came, we are placed on quite another footing, and the word "go" was exchanged for the word "come." and distance was replaced by nearness. And we who were far off were made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The incarnate deity has no wall of fire about it. Isn't that great that Jesus says here, come and stay where I stay? Now, we know that he didn't have a house. He had no place to lay his head. He means come and see what I do. Come and live where I live. See, we've taken discipleship and we've made it instruction and accountability only. It's instruction, accountability, and spending time. It's instruction and accountability and spending time. I'm discipling 6 guys on our staff. I call them the A-team. I do it every year. About 30 guys have come through this. And we hang out together. We spend time together. And we have accountability. And we have instruction. And Jesus said, come and just see where I live. And when you see where Jesus lives, you're going to point. You're going to point. And you're going to say, Lord, I point to you. I want to stay with him. Now, I want to draw your attention to something at the end of verse 39 that we just passed through a lot of times. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. 10th hour is 4 p.m. because the day started at 6 a.m. It was about the 10th hour. Now, what is significant about the fact that they are spending time with Jesus after 4 p.m.? What's significant about 4 p.m.? Well, it was written in the Alexandrian Wars, Volume 10. It says that this time was not confined not only to the Jewish world, but Caesar, for 2 reasons, would not fight that day. Partly because he had no soldiers in the ships, and partly because it was after the 10th hour of the day. Here's what would happen in this culture, in this time period at 4 p.m. You wrapped the day up. You closed out the day. Why? Caesar wasn't going to fight because he knew that darkness was coming. And you didn't want to wage war. Obviously, he didn't have soldiers in the ships. That's a problem, too. But he didn't want to wage war because it was beginning to be dark. At 4 p.m., it would begin to close out. The day would end. You ever been camping? You ever wonder when you camp why you look at your watch, you're like, God, I'm tired. It's 6. Should we go to bed right now? What's the deal? It gets darker, even daylight savings. Yesterday, I got home and started getting dark and put on my pajamas at 5:30. It was awesome. Wonderful. The end of the day says that the day is over. But in our society, our days no longer have ends because the sun never sets. We flip on all the lights, we click on the computer, we turn on the TV, and we extend our day. And we keep on going. They rested and spent time with Jesus after 4 p.m. The end of the day, all is complete. At the end of the day, impactful people can take a break. You can rest. But here's the truth. We are too busy for God. We are too busy for God. I found as a pastor, days never end. They never end. And so I live, and I've got a choice, and I'm going to give you the same choice. I live with the guilt of the undone. You're going to find that in ministry. You will live with the guilt of the undone. How can you be a missionary to an unreached people group and there's millions around you that don't know the Lord, and yet you're going to go to sleep that night? You should go to sleep that night. There's a guilt, though, of the undone. There's one more person to call. There's one more thing. There's one more dinner I could be at. There's one more thing that I could do. One more Bible verse I could read. One more way I could just study a little bit more, maybe to get one more quote to put into my message. What will I do with the guilt undone? Here's your choice. You will either finish your ministry with the guilt of undone being what you did not accomplish at church or what you did not accomplish at home. I suggest to you, live with the guilt undone at church. And don't give your family the leftovers. Because what will happen is you will find that you always, always have something else to do in ministry. But your kids only have one mama. Your kids only got one daddy. Your wife's only got one husband. Your husband's only got one wife. There's a lot of pastors. There's a lot of places. The guilt undone is closing the day out after 4, and I'm trying to take this wretched beast and put it aside when I get home. There's no email I need to be checking while my kids are talking to me. Because what will happen, and unfortunately it's happened to all of us, you're going to get tired. And if you don't rest with Jesus, you're going to get so tired. Because you'll begin to live not in busy seasons. I'm in a busy season right now. It's Christmas for the pastor. I'm in a busy season. A busy season is different than a busy lifestyle. And when my kids know it's a busy season and daddy's going to church and doing such and such, and my wife knows that, then they celebrate it because they know they're going to get me on the other side of it. But when they see that it's a busy life, then they see the adulterous relationship that I could have as I marry my heart to the husband of ministry. And I don't point to Jesus anymore. I point to First Baptist stuff and breakaway stuff and my stuff, and we got to do this and move this forward and go forward and all this. And so pretty soon I'm trying to get God to do stuff on my behalf. And this is what happens when you get tired. Jesus will be your product, and ministry will simply be your industry. And you will seek for ways to stimulate your head and leave your heart out of it. Jesus will be your product, and ministry will be your industry. And we'll network and negotiate and move everything through. Unfortunately, all of our Sunday school, seminary, and all that thing, it'll just be McDonald's University. Just us pushing our hamburger and fries further down the way. That's different than Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to point to you. There's a hearse outside my door. And I want to say, behold, the Lamb of God. I choose family, not negating church. Please hear me. I'm doing plenty of ministry. I am choosing, though, to say, Lord, I want to honor. And if I honor at home, then you're going to bless at the office. Because if I don't, this is what happens. If I don't rest, I still do ministry and I don't enjoy it. My heart's not in it. I go, oh no, another hospital visit. Oh gosh, Sunday's coming. Now we got to raise more money. Oh, these complaining people. And instead, I began to point to my needs and feel sorry for me. But when I point to Jesus, I love my home well. I rest in Him and I simply say, after 4 p.m., there'll be seasons I can't rest. But after 4 p.m., Lord, I want to start winding the day down and being with You. Being with You. Healthy living is finishing the day with those you love the most intimately. Healthy living is finishing the day with those you love the most intimately. Last night, in my pajamas, I wrestled on the floor, played with my kids, and told probably 50 church members I couldn't eat dinner last night. In that way, the impacted by spending time with Jesus, they are the most impactful. Impacting others is our priority. So I ask you this. Are you tired already? I mean, you hadn't even gotten out of the gate yet. Are you deeply tired already? Are you already setting into motion terrible habits? Or are you saying, Jesus, I don't know a whole lot. I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of You. I just want to point to You over and over again. I want to point to You. And I want my Bible to be filled with names that I baptized. And I want to wear the thing out because I'm spending time with You. And I want to look into this and I want to see things and I want to understand things. And I want my heart to be invested in it, not just my head. I don't want to grow bitter against the people of God or the bride of Christ or the church. I want to love what I do and love why I do it because there is a hearse. I tell you this because a lot of students ask me, how do you do your day? So I'm just trying to be specifically helpful. This is what I do. At 8 o'clock in the morning, I go take my son. We have a school at our church, and I take him to school, and I walk him to the door of school. And thankfully, he still likes his dad to walk him to the door and kiss him goodbye. You know, so when he's like 13, I won't do that. You know, that's weird. That's not godly. That's weird. And so I'll just drop him off and say, go get him, champ, and give him a high five and let him go do his deal. So I take him there, and I come back. And from about 8:15, when I hit my office, to about 8:15 to 11:30, it is my time. Not my time like I'm going to, you know, watch Oprah and eat chips. You know, that's not what I'm saying. My time where I'm going to spend time in the Word. And I'm going to study. And I'm going to prepare. And I'm going to get ready. And then at 11:30, I'm going to have a lunch. I encourage you to never waste a lunch. Go out with somebody. You know, hopefully they'll even pay for it for you on occasion. And you can go out with them and be able to allow them to have some ministry over breaking bread together. Then I get back to the church and I have about two or three appointments. the rest of the day, where I can meet with staff members, leaders, church members, whatever it needs to be at that time, some standing appointments as well with key ministry people. But I got to get that big rock in the jar first in the morning. If I don't get the message ready and I don't spend time with the Lord, I'm going to be stressed the rest of the afternoon. So I'm going to be sitting there listening to you telling me about something that's going bad in your life. In my mind, I'm going to be going, that's too bad. They're going to be, what do you mean too bad? I just said we want $1 million. I mean, too bad. And then I'll say, oh, that's great. And what do you mean that's great? We just said that somebody died. I mean, I'm not even listening because I'm thinking Sunday's coming. I got to get the message. So do your important, what you got to do, do it in the morning. And then your afternoon can be whatever it needs to be. But if you get on everybody else's schedule in the morning, you're going to be running ragged for the rest of your life. Email is not your savior. And so don't check your email first thing in the morning. Bow a different direction. And point to Jesus. And in that, hopefully what will happen, and this is what I close with, hopefully what will happen is you'll allow God to wreck your ministry over and over and over again. As He builds up and equips people underneath your ministry and then sends them out, and you celebrate their sending out. You don't hold on to them. You celebrate them sending out so that, like John the Baptist, we could say, yes, go. And we could point and point and point. And then we could also be the people that are impactful, but we realize that there needs to be rest of the soul. We need our families to love us and us to love them well and to create great habits. And then we will be impactful because Jesus will not be a product. Ministry will not be an industry. Jesus will be a savior and ministry will be a calling. As I sat in that, walked through that rotunda today, I thought about when I graduated from this wonderful place. I sat down in the rotunda. So I'd gone through all the checkpoints that I'd paid my bills and done everything I needed to do. I sat down in that rotunda and I cried. I couldn't believe that a kid from a divorced home, didn't know the Lord till I was 16, smoking dope, getting drunk, losing my virginity, walking in impure ways, could be drawn near to Jesus. He could sit in the rotunda of a seminary with the great men and women of God that have come through these halls and say, Jesus is my Savior. He's the one and only. He's the Lamb. And I don't care if I'm rich, and I don't care if I'm famous, and I don't care if I'm known. Jesus Christ reigns. Let's pray. Father, we come and we give you great thanks. Rest our souls, God. Yes, we are busy, but Lord, may we stay with you. May you do your work. May we love our kids. May we love our husbands and wives or kids and spouses to be. But Lord, may we know there's a hearse. And because of that, may we point to you. Powerful, unending, strength-giving, restful, unstressed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.